It's lovely to be with you this evening, Pentecost Sunday. And I think you were thinking this morning here about a more national situation. Well, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and his ministry. So we're going to read the account now in Acts chapter 2 of the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord had returned to heaven, to the heavenlies. And this really is the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2, we will leave out some of the verses as we go through. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we will pick out some of the important bits. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" And then there's quite a long list of the places they came from, and I'm not going to embarrass myself or you by trying to pronounce them all, but if we read from verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Peter continues with his sermon, and let's just pick it up again at verse 36. Verse 36. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We just have a moment for further prayer as we consider. I'm apologizing if this won't be a sermon tonight. I want to do a study on the Holy Spirit. Most of it will be on the PowerPoint, but there will be one other matter that I will. That's not on the PowerPoint at the end, that I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. So just a few basic points, first of all, that are in here. I'm going to have to look at this because I can't quite see that at the end, even with my glasses. I put too much on the screen. Right, the Holy Spirit's person and work. Very, very brief points, but very important points. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's the third person of the Trinity. He shares all the essence and the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. he should never be referred to impersonally as it. And I've heard people call the Holy Spirit it. No, he's a person. If I could just stop. We'll go through the next point, and then I just want to speak away from the screen a moment. He is the member of the Trinity who directly puts into effect the creation process. It is the Holy Spirit's presence which brings about the sense of God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit that's here. God's on the throne, the Lord Jesus is at his right hand. It's the Holy Spirit that brings God's presence into our midst. I don't know whether I've used this illustration before, but we'll leave the screen up there, but if I can just say this about the Trinity. I do find that a lot of Christians have problems with the Trinity. And one little picture that I find helpful is if we want to build a house, we'll say, and we need at least three people. We've got to have an architect who can draw up the plans. And we've got to have a builder that can put those plans into effect and build the structure. But we have to have somebody who is going to own the house and live in it, but also who's going to pay the bills. So you need all three. You can't do with two and not the third one. You can't have the architect and the builder without somebody who's going to own it and pay the bills. You can't have the architect and the person who owns it without a builder. And you can't have a builder and the person that owns it without an architect giving plans. That's a little picture, the way in which the Trinity works together. God the Father, the wonderful architect, the wonderful plan of creation. And the Holy Spirit, as we see, and we'll see again in a moment, who brought about the creation. The Spirit of God moved on the raw ingredients of God's creation when he first spoke it all into existence. And the Holy Spirit has continued to do so much, we'll see a little of that. So he's the builder, if you like, and I say that reverently. But who's the person for whom the whole creation, including the church, has been made? It's the Lord Jesus. It's made by him and for him and through him. And not only that, he's paid the price through his precious blood on the cross. The price has been paid for the redemption. First of all, of you and I as the first fruits, but also the redemption of all of God's creation. So that's just a little help with the putting the Trinity into a little context. Number two. Oh, sorry, I've got two twos and not number three. Never mind. His task is to bring about God's purposes in this universe, including creation, conviction of spiritual realities, development of spiritual life, care of God's people, etc. And I could have added to that the creation of the bride, you and me, the Holy Spirit's work. We go to number four properly now. He is usually invisible, but occasionally appears. For example, the burning bush in the Old Testament. And we've got the example at Jesus' baptism of the dove in the New. But we're not looking for signs. We're aware of his presence. Number five, he is always depicted as gentle but powerful. And we must respect his sensitivity. I'm going to come back to this a little later on. We can grieve the Spirit. When you think that the Holy Spirit has made himself so vulnerable by coming to live in your life and mine, then he's very sensitive. He has to put up with an awful lot. Well, he does with me. And the Holy Spirit bears with us. So have I got...
Moved on.
Oh, it has moved on. So, was that the next one? Yes. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, very briefly, he brought about the creation process, and we see that in Genesis 1, verse 2. So, it was the Holy Spirit who actually built, if you like, the whole universe and put time and space and matter in the universe. Throughout the Old Testament, he led and protected God's covenant people, Israel. We have this in number three. We have this little sort of formula, if you like, to explain the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. He filled certain people at certain times for certain purposes. So, for example, we hear that the Spirit came on this person or that person for a certain purpose. And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There we are. So a few references, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's the promise. And if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So if the Holy Spirit is the creator and we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to bring about this work of a new creation. We are a new creation, but there's much work to be done, as we'll see. Here's a little thing that I hope sums up what the Holy Spirit does. He applies Christ's redemption to every born-again believer successfully, completely, and eternally. This will involve the following steps in each believer's life: a calling, conviction, granting the gift of faith, stimulating repentance, entering and regenerating the Spirit, our Spirit, developing spiritual fruit, bestowing spiritual gifts, completing the work of sanctification. I like John in his first letter, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has that hope within them purifies themselves. Holy Spirit, continue your work of sanctifying my life and making me ready for the appearance of Jesus. Right, well, I want to show you this in a little sort of diagrammatic formula. Excuse me if you have seen it before, to me it makes sense anyway. Now, that's a wheel, and at the centre of the wheel is a hub. And it's linked, the hub is linked to the perimeter of the wheel, the rim of the wheel, with five spokes. And I'm trying to portray our lives, what we're like, the way we're put together, in a simple way. Right in the centre of each one of us, we have a spirit. You and I have a spirit. God has set eternity in our hearts. We have a spirit that lives forever. And then round the rim of the wheel, we've got other facets of our being. I've just mentioned five there. You may think of others. Mind. I think I can use the pointer here. So if I can find it. Yeah, mind. Whoops. Where's it gone? It's not playing ball. Well, anyway, you can see it. Mind, the mental side of our lives, our bodies, our physical side, going round, our emotional side, feelings, our personalities, the personality that we exude, and the will. As I say, you might think of other areas, but there we are. And that's the way we're put together. Now let's look at the next slide. Oh, I've already done that. Sorry, somebody. we're there anyway. So what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus and we become a Christian? It seems that diagrammatically this is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within alongside our spirits. Romans 8 verse 9. If anyone, I will read it actually and get it right. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes in. He doesn't take away our spirits. He doesn't take away who we are. He comes alongside us. We're in fellowship with God the Spirit within our spiritual lives and being. But having come into our lives, into our spirits, the Holy Spirit has much work to do. And he wants to move along the spokes of this wheel into each area of our lives. And really, it's a battlefield. So, for example, he wants to come into our minds. Romans 12, verse 2, the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit wants to come and deal with our thoughts, our attitudes, and our decisions. In our mental lives, he wants to help us with having godly thoughts and overcoming thoughts that are impure and unholy. He wants to mould our attitudes towards circumstances and situations and help us with those decisions that we have to make, because we pray, if we are spiritual people, we pray that the Lord will help us in our decisions, in our minds, to be able to weigh up what he's teaching us. And then the Holy Spirit wants to come into our physical lives. Galatians 2 verse 20 there. When Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not me, it's Christ that lives within me. And the Holy Spirit wants our physical lives, our behavior, our habits, our lifestyle, our physical entity, to be a reflection of the way we should be as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And then in our emotions, 1 John 4:19 quite simply says, we love because he first loved us. We have the capacity for genuine, godly love in our emotional lives, for example, because the Holy Spirit has shed God's love abroad within us and wants to bring that love into our emotional lives, dealing with our feelings, our fears, and our responses. And that's a big and important area of our lives, our emotional lives. And then our personalities, this is a very important one. Well, they're all important. 2 Corinthians 5:17, whereas we've already said, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation, the old is gone. And so many people have difficulties in their personality, their character, their identity, their sense of security. And a lot of pastoral work and counselling is to do with the personality we have, the damage that might have been done. Very often in childhood, with insecurity, maybe with a sense of inadequacy, with rejection, with so many areas that even Christians are struggling with. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring that completeness and that new creation, even within our personality, and changing it. As our lives go by, it's a gradual work. And then our will. Luke 22:42, where Jesus says, Father, if it is your will, may this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. And in our will, the Lord wants us to develop humility, availability, and submissiveness. Somebody once said, the only ability we have is availability. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, just one or two more points about this picture. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen instantly. We can't say that immediately the Holy Spirit will take over every part of us and we'll be perfect. I know Christians, some Christians have preached that, but it's a process. It's a work of grace. And it continues throughout our lives here on earth. Sometimes we may find that, for example, in our minds, our mental lives, people have found the Holy Spirit really changing them, getting rid of some of those ungodly thoughts and attitudes. And then, as time goes on, as our lives go on, we suddenly submit gradually to maybe internet sites that we shouldn't be watching, or books that we shouldn't be reading. And we don't lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just retreats back to his throne room in our center, almost saying, well, have it your own way. And so often Christians have said, I don't seem to have the fire, the power, the love for the Lord that I once had. What's gone wrong? And each time the Holy Spirit says, well, look, I was doing this work in these areas of your life, but you've taken over. Or you've rejected me. You've ignored me. You haven't allowed me to speak to you about those parts of your life. And so it's a battlefield. B between the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and these various areas of who we are and how we function as people. One other point from this that I think makes sense. Some people say, well, can Christians be possessed by an evil spirit? Well, I don't believe you can, because if we're possessed by the Holy Spirit, we can't be possessed by an evil spirit. But what we can be is oppressed from outside. If we allow the walk in the spirit that has developed in our lives to sort of get lost and to ebb away, then we're subject to the pressures from outside in the world, spiritual forces that would love to take over our minds and our bodies and our emotions. So it's oppression and not possession. That seems to me just a little way in which the Holy Spirit works. I'm going to go through these very briefly before I turn to prayer, the Holy Spirit's work in our prayer life. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are the character of Jesus growing in us. It's Christ-likeness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, there are nine, but I don't think those are the only ones. I think there are at least three others. Let's just go through these quickly. What are they? So first of all, the nine in Galatians. Love. Reflecting the love of God in our attitude towards others. The Holy Spirit wants to bring that sense of how the Lord loves in the way we approach each other. And sometimes, sadly, we don't have the love that we know that God has for people in our attitude towards them. And the Holy Spirit wants to do something about that. Joy, which is a deep-rooted happiness as we walk with Jesus. It's not dependent on outward circumstances. Sometimes the happiest Christians are those who have nothing of worldly goods, but they have a deep joy. And I think we probably have all experienced the joy that comes from walking with the Lord, knowing his closeness, knowing his fellowship with us and his power through the Holy Spirit. Peace. Now, peace is not what we sometimes say when everyone's gone to work or school, and we say, for a bit of peace and quiet. And we can put our feet up and make a cup of coffee. Well, somebody will come along on the phone or on the door and interrupt us. Peace is not peace and quiet, the absence of any problems. That may be nice, but it's not the peace that the Bible talks about. The peace that the Holy Spirit wants to bring is shalom. And shalom is a lovely, lovely word that talks about the absence of any barriers. And I think I've probably talked about peace here before, but very often we can have barriers between ourselves and God. And if we don't know the Lord Jesus, there is a barrier. I wonder if there's somebody here this evening and you don't know the Lord at all. And you're fighting God. There's a barrier. You're not at peace with God. And sometimes, you know, we say, well, I don't believe in a God. Or I can't understand him. Well, then I would ask you the question, do you want to believe in God? Is it a matter of your will rather than your mind? And so the peace is when we suddenly have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we accept who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And, sometimes as Christians we can have a barrier with God, by the way, that develops. When God's leading us in a certain direction and we don't like it. And we say, Lord, I don't really want to go that way. I don't want to do that. Lord, and we fight him. And the peace goes between us and God. And then there's barriers between ourselves and other people. And, you know, when you've got a barrier in life with other people, particularly if they're close to us, there's no peace. We're constantly at war. There's constantly fighting going on, even in our emotions. And so peace is the absence of barriers, to know that we have nothing against each other and certainly nothing against God. Patience Keeping calm, even when provoked. oh dear, that happens often, doesn't it? People then say things or do things just to upset us, just to remind us that they're still there. And, you know, the superiority they have. And just keeping calm. Just saying, well, the Lord, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That peace that can keep calm. And then there's kindness. When we see the needs of others and we're being ready to forgive, sometimes that can be quite hard. But that kindness is understanding why others are like they are. And goodness, reflecting the perfect life of Jesus in our own lifestyle, just seeking to be like him in every way. Goodness. Faithfulness, being loyal to our friends at all times. And loyalty is an attribute that doesn't seem to be very common today. Being loyal to our friends at all times. Honesty, yes, we may have to be honest with one another, but we're faithful. People know they can trust us. People know that we will not let them down. Gentleness, having a serene and sensitive nature through inner control of our emotions. A gentleness that we're fully in control. We're not reacting harshly and aggressively. There's a gentleness in the way we deal with matters. And self-control, exercising discipline over every physical activity of our lives. There's moderation in all things. And I think there are three other fruits of the Spirit. Humility, we have that in Philippians chapter 2. Genuinely considering others to be better than ourselves. Sometimes that can be quite hard. But humility. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. Generosity. Giving even when it's not convenient or when it hurts. And we do give in faith. God loves a generous and a cheerful giver. And contentment, accepting exactly what God gives us in life and being happy with what we have. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into these gifts because it's a very big area and it needs a meeting on its own. So I'm not going to do that, but I think we'll leave the screen up there. You can turn it off. Thank you very much. But I just want to deal with, in the last 5 minutes that we have, I want to deal with the Holy Spirit's work in our prayer life. And, you know, the whole business of praying can sometimes be so difficult. When I was a teenager, growing up in a Christian family and in a good fellowship in those days, but we were never taught how to pray. You were just expected to know, just like breathing. You know, you just know how to pray. And I didn't. And there are all sorts of questions. You know, do you pray to the Father, to the Son? You know, what do you pray? And some Christians have formulas in prayers. They only have prayers that are, you know, written down for them. I'm not criticizing that. But there's so many different areas. And sometimes in our lives, we don't even feel like praying. There are so many issues that we find words very difficult. I just want to finish by giving you an illustration from my time in Brazil. And those of you that have served the Lord overseas will know exactly what I'm talking about. When I'm in Brazil, and I've been there 12 times altogether, I haven't been there for some years now, but when I'm on the platform, I always have to have another person beside me. Because I can get by in simple Portuguese, but not preaching Portuguese. And when I'm in a particular place that I go to a lot, the guy beside me is Roberto. Now, Roberto, my age, he speaks quite good English. Very good English, in fact. And so he translates for me. He's my translator. And I say a little, you know, sentence or phrase, and he says it in Portuguese. And I say a bit, and he says a bit. You have to remember what you've just said while he does the bit in Portuguese so that you can pick it up again when it comes back to you. And he's translating. And the whole point about translation is if I don't say anything, he's got nothing to say. He's waiting. He's going to say what I say, but in the other language. And sometimes in maybe Bible study groups, we have question and answers. And so the translation works the other way. Somebody may ask a question in the congregation, and Roberto then translates for me, so I know what the question is, and I can give an answer. So that's a translation. But when I go to a different city, and the guy there is Gentu, Dr. Gentu, he's the one that got me to Brazil in the first place. His English is not so good. We get by in our conversation, but it's not as natural for him. So he's a doctor. And usually on the Saturday, if I'm preaching on the Sunday, at some point during Saturday, he'll say, David, would you please come with me into my study? I know exactly what's going to happen. And he's got great exercise books there. And he said, now, please tell me exactly what you're going to be saying tomorrow. And I have to prepare myself and get it all right. And I don't normally speak with notes, as you probably have noticed. But I do when I'm using, when Gentu's the guy that's going to be standing beside me. And I have to tell him exactly, maybe an hour more, and I have to tell him exactly what I'm going to be saying. And he's taking it down. Now, just a minute, David, he says. Do you mean, he's trying to get into his mind what I'm really wanting to say. And he writes it down, he annotates it. And interestingly, after all the visits I've done, he's got three or four exercise books with all my sermons in that he's written down. And he said, David, I keep these, and then when you go home, I can carry on and preach them myself in other churches. So he's a lovely man. But when we stand on the platform, he is not my translator. He's my interpreter. He's my interpreter. Because he has already got within my mind and heart what I want to say. And as I say it, in Portuguese, he will then say, now what David means here is, and you see I've said something, maybe just a sentence or two, but he already knows what I'm going to say and why I'm going to say it. And he gives it out. It may take 2 or 3 minutes, I think. Did I say all of that in that? But he's interpreted it because he's already got inside me. It's not translated, it's interpreted. And if it's the other way around, he does it the same with the questioners. And sometimes he'll have a little bit of a debate with the questioner, you know, until he gets into the mind of the questioner, and then he tells me, I think what this man means is, and so on. The scriptures tell us that God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So many people said, well, how do we pray? If God's understanding and God's mind is so infinitely greater than ours, how can I ever say words that are appropriate to come before God? And that is a real problem for many people in prayer. You know, would God ever take notice? Does he listen to me? I'm so insignificant. We don't want a translator. And the Holy Spirit is not a translator who says, well, come on, tell me what you want and I'll pass it on. I want an interpreter. Somebody who is within me and knows exactly what I'm going through and what I feel. And sometimes I can't find the words because grief or confusion or something else is overwhelming me. And that's exactly what we have. Listen to these verses in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit already knows because he dwells within me, as we've seen in our diagrams. And he can take my pain, my grief, or my joy, my confusion, my uncertainty, or my ridiculous language. And he can present those prayers as they should be presented before the throne of God Most High. He interprets. And I said that in Brazil, whether they're translating or interpreting, it works the other way as well. Does it work the other way for us? Oh, yes. In John chapter 16, the end of the Upper Room Discourse, this is what we read. The Lord just saying, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and making it known to you. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, and the Holy Spirit brings it down into a way that in my mind, in my heart, I can understand what God is saying. We no need to be afraid of the distance. The Holy Spirit lives within, can take our prayers and interpret them before the throne of grace in the way they should be interpreted. And he brings the truth of God and breaks it down to the measure that I can understand, whoever you might be. May the Lord help us through the work of the Holy Spirit. What a precious, precious possession we have. The living Spirit within your heart and life, if you know Jesus, guaranteeing your salvation, sanctifying you, preparing you little by little, day by day, until that day when we see our Lord face to face, and then we should be like him. We thank God, the Holy Spirit, for all that he's doing within our lives. And may the Lord bless us as we continue to honor him for that. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.